Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Before you sit down, can you humor me for 1 second? Turn to the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7:10. And I just want to just reiterate something to us that some of you may know, and it's just worth speaking from time to time, that the name of the trust that we have established this church in, and the verse that we established this church upon, is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And so as a church, I just want us to just, if we could, just read that verse together and just have a reiteration of what that vision is. So Ezra is in the Old Testament, sort of after the end of the historical books. About page 394 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps. But Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those books that are together. Ezra 7:10, if you're there, let's read from verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Please be seated. So once again, really the vision of the church, if you will, is seek it, do it, teach it. That's what we've founded this congregation upon. And it's awesome to me to see some of the things that are going on, realizing that I personally, my wife personally, we cannot be the ones to, do everything within the church. We want to see saints equipped to do the work of the ministry. And really, what did Jesus do? Jesus went around doing good and blessing, preaching the word and doing miracles and coming alongside people. And so at the end of the day, that's what we want to do as a fellowship. And so to see, Dallas comes up and says, hey, me and Caleb, we want to bless people. We want to give out some food. Those less fortunate. We want to give out some clothes. Do you think we could do it at church? Man, try not to. Heck yeah. You can do it at church. Katrina goes, hey, Scott, do you think I could sell these humongous, incredible, manna-laden chocolate chip cookies downstairs? I said, I don't know. I'd have to try one first. But absolutely, to bring a Jesus well, to bring a well into a community of people, to have the opportunity to just not just preach the gospel. Guys, we preach the gospel, but we want to do good as well. That's what Jesus did. He went around doing a lot of good. And so, if there's the opportunity maybe just to grab one of the Christmas catalogs from Gospel for Asia, grab one of those. Pray if God would have you go just above and beyond what you're doing and do good. But that's what we're here. That's the vision of the church, is to seek it, to do it, and to teach it. So today, as we just jump in, we're going to be looking. I guess what I'd call an extended introduction to the next season of what we're going to be going through. So I'm just going to pray. So Father, we ask you to just guide us through your word right now, Lord. Help us to just see Jesus this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're coming in. We've just ended with the book of Romans. We're going to be coming into 1 Corinthians. And once again, most of you know it's my intention to not really sort of get too far ahead over the holiday period. Understanding what goes on in our nation over the holidays. A lot of you are in and out. You're gone for a few weeks. We get tourists in or whatever. And so I'm not going to sort of jump into 1 Corinthians probably for a month and a half or thereabouts now. But I am going to sort of lay a foundation that I think is important. We've seen that doctrine in the book of Romans. We've seen the fact that we're sinners. Many of us have come to that place of salvation. Now we're being sanctified, we're being set apart. Here's the deal, guys. We're not the same people we were. We're not done yet. We haven't come to where we should be, but we're not the same people we were. Now, most of us are sort of muddling along this idea of trusting God. Sovereignty. Have I come to that place of just knowing and understanding that God is working in my life and my heart? That's what's necessary before I really step into effective service. I don't say that needs to be perfected in you, but it needs to be understood to some extent. But moving into 1 Corinthians, it's interesting because it brings us to a place of desiring to help us toward maturity. Not just laying the foundation. That's kind of what Romans did. Hey, this is where you need to be. Now, 1 Corinthians is going to start to deal with some of the hiccups that we hit along the way. Amen? Now, we live in New Zealand, and one of those things that happens in New Zealand that is a big deal to us is these movies. Amen? The Hobbit. Here we are again. And so we are in a season, again, where we're going to be forced to ask ourselves that question. What is your precious? You know? It's what, you know, I had the opportunity, just so blessed with the time to have Pastor Brian here with us, and just not only with my family, but also with the congregation and to be hanging out with the men and some of the pastors of New Zealand. It was a great time. And he and I, he really wanted to go to Hobbiton. You know, it's kind of the one, what do you want to do when you're here? You know, I want to go to Hobbiton. Yeah, okay, you know. Not high on my list, but praise the Lord. Okay, so we tried to go on Wednesday, and it was bucketing rain. You know, and I was like, look, you know, not a big deal to me. And so anyways, we went back yesterday on the way up to the airport. I drove him to the airport, and, you know, we were just talking about that idea, and Brian had kind of touched on that of, you know, what did the precious do to Gollum? It turned him into just this bitter, twisted thing. It just created a cancer in his life, if you will. And really, the thing is there anything like that in my life that is doing that same thing? See, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians with the perspective of good things that can get in the way of God things. And a lot of times, guys, these things are what really, I think, in a New Testament sense, the Bible refers to as idols. You know, that it's funny that's kind of the theme that Pastor Brian brought as he was here, especially with the men, as he was sort of chatting with us, is this idea of idols and where they fit. I mean, so often, I think I had, previous to that, I had seen some areas in my life that I was becoming frustrated with. I'd seen some areas of my life and go, look, Lord, what's the problem here? Why am I not moving past this place in my maturity? And Brian came in and started talking about idols. And I just kind of thought, you know, oh, well, that must be for, you know, these guys. Because, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't have idols in my life. I came to realize, man, I have a closet full of them. If I'm really on, I started making a list. You know, it's that time of year, checking it twice. Yeah, I started making this list of sort of my the things that I really wanted to sort of challenge myself on and work on with regard to, are these things idols in my life? I got a hand cramp. You know what I mean? It's like after a while, I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, Lord, what is going on here? I realized that here's the deal, guys. You are either an idol worshiper, or you are watching someone very near you who is an idol worshiper. So what we're going to talk about over the next probably couple months, it may not be for you. But we live in a society that is built upon the foundation financially, politically, educationally of idol worship. Sacred cows, whatever you want to call them. I love the way that Tim Keller, and he's a pastor and author and theologian, he calls idol the tree that you go around. Huh, okay, what does he mean by that? We build these motorways sometimes, don't we? Progress. To go forward and to help transportation and to push things forward. Yet, what happens is sometimes there's a big, you know, a Tane Mahuta or whatever, you know, big tree, right? And some crazy long hair, you know, or whatever, will go do what? They'll go chain themselves to it, or camp in it, or whatever. The guy's sitting there with the bulldozer, and I don't know, good thing I'm not on the bulldozer, I'd just be like, push it forward, hey, you know, but, you know, one less hippie, oh well, you know, I mean, the reality would be that's what happens, isn't it? Hey, you know what's funny? Get that out afterwards. But, you know, the reality, do you know where tree sitting started? I just want to know, anybody know? No. What? Perhaps. You're ruining my analogy. Okay. It least in the modern era, at least in the modern era, it started in New Zealand. Curse you, people. In 1978, it started in New Zealand. Some crazy Kiwi climbed up a tree in order to stop people from mowing down Pururoa, a reserve that's now set up somewhere up north. You know, and so this happens sometimes, doesn't it? We want progress. We want to drive something forward. But then you see the passion come out. But not this tree. You need to build around this tree. Hey, case in point. Beautiful sunny day. I love the beach. Nothing beats Whakatane, eh? What a beautiful summer's day. But when you're driving there, just after you get by Lake Rotaiti, on your way to Lake Rotama, what happens? Don't fall asleep, amen? Because what happens? There is a humongous tree that is right smack in the middle of the road, and what does the road do? It goes, you know, around. Is that convenient to anyone? Seriously? You guys couldn't, like, shoot a degree over, maybe like a kilometer back, so we could have like straight and missed it? What is that? That's what we do with idols in our lives, guys. We come up to it, we're proceeding, we're making progress, and what do we do? Well, I just need a little way. Let's not touch that. I don't want to touch that area of my life. And so I would say that, let's define it. Let's define idol just for our sake. Because here's the thing. A lot of us are going to struggle to identify these things in our lives or maybe in the lives of others. But I would define an idol as anything that exalts itself in your life. Now here's my opinion. Idols, and I'm speaking to Christians now. Amen. Idols will not exalt themselves, in my opinion and observation, above God in your life as a Christian. But I'll tell you what, they can get in the way. Anything that exalts itself in your life will eventually come into a position where it has the ability to eclipse God's work in your life. Wait, whoa, what do you mean? Scott, God is big. Amen? God is big. How could something get in the way of that? Well, let's analogy. My fist. How big is my fist compared to the earth? We had somebody this morning, you know, if we're supposed to say 1 times 10 to the 9th is how much bigger the earth is than my fist. Since we agreed, because nobody knows what that means. So, but we're seeing, my fist is significantly smaller than the earth, isn't it? And we got to put that into perspective. Now, how much bigger is the sun than the earth? In other words, how many earths does it take to make up a sun in volume? But Mike was here this morning. Okay, 1.3 million earths to make up one sun. So here's the point, guys. The sun is big, isn't it? So how many times and bigger would the sun be than my fist? Okay, a lot. Let's just suffice to say. And you know what? What can I do on a sunny day? That fist can eclipse the sun. Amen? It can eclipse my perspective on the radiance of the sun. And as things are exalted in our lives, and they don't need to be exalted even up totally to the place of God, but when they are brought up, they can then eclipse the work that God wants to do in your life. Now, here's the problem, guys. Idols don't deliver the goods. They just don't. Case in point, you've had a hard day. As you've had that hard day, you say, you know what, I'm just going to go back, throw back a couple coldies with my buddies. I just need to get a buzz on. Just chill out a little bit. Life's just a little too hard right now. Now you go and do that, and the next day, are you just like, man, that was a fantastic idea. I am just so glad I got drunk, got in a fight, you know, or whatever. It was just great. I just so much less stress in my life. Ah, peace. Is that what happens? No. I mean, hopefully not anymore, but they're not back in the day, right? It's like, that's just not how it went. It never delivers the goods. That thing you think, oh, if I could only get into that relationship, then everything would be perfect. Is that what happens? No. Why? Because you married a sinner. I know my wife did, amen. And so the reality is what are those things that can tend towards idolatry or being idols in our lives? Things that will simply not deliver. The point is they're things that are trying to tick the boxes of God's job description. What's God's job description? Comforter? Tick. Provider? Tick. Motivation? Tick. You can go down the list. Direction of our lives, tick, or whatever it would be. Now, here's the thing. As you get involved in those things and those things become your comfort, those things become your motivation, those things become the director, the guider of your life. I mean, here's the thing. I surfing is the most clear analogy of idolatry on the face of the planet. I mean, maybe that's just because I grew up around surfers. But the reality is it like it absorbs you. It absorbs the way you talk. Dude, yeah. You know, I mean, it absorbs the way you dress. How many times you see a guy walking down the street? It was funny. Some guy, my pastor, he said, "Hey, is that old egg guy? Does he surf?" I said, "He surfs, brother. He doesn't surf." But, you know, I mean, why did he ask if old egg surf? Because he had the look. You know, that I couldn't find my comb this morning look. That kind of, but it's like, you know, he has the look. And so as we do that, we say, look, that guy must be a, and we begin to be wrapped up and identified with that thing that we're beginning to sort of worship as an idol. And really, there's two types of idols, guys. There's what I'd call, and this is where it can be so subtle. Because when we think, you know, when Paul, John says there at the end of 1 John, you know, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. We kind of go, you know, yeah, well, that's just not hard, John. We don't have a little alcove as you walk into our house. You know what I mean? That has a little, some little thing. Monkey man with multiple arms or whatever. That's just not kind of what we really have in our house. I mean, as Christians. You walk around town here all over the place. But, I mean, as Christians, we don't have stuff like that. So, we have what we call and what we would identify as topical idols. Now, topical idols are things that I think are kind of external. And that would be what we'd see as these little statues and whatnot. But you also have, in my opinion, what you call subtopical. Not subtropical. Subtopical. In other words, those ones that are below the surface. Now, here's the deal. A topical idol is a statue. Well, you know, a car can fall into that category. A little tiki or whatever can fall into that category if it's worship. These things, those are topical. And we often look down, oh, those simple people. Worshipping their idols. Well, what about subtopical idols? They're not statues, but sometimes they're status. Amen? How many of us are worshiping status? You been to high school lately? Do you remember it back then? Here's the deal. Are the most beautiful, best athletes, most popular people happy in high school? Trust, no, okay? And I can speak from experience. Are they? The straight-A students, were they the happiest ones in high school? No. Because the idols don't deliver. And the reality is we may not be, worshiping statues, but so often we're worshiping status. The topical idol is a monument. The subtopical idol is a motivation. Man, what is motivating you? That's the question you have to have. Now, here's the thing. I'd like to know, and this is the interactive portion of the sermon. What are examples of some things that could be these subtopical idols? And here's the thing. This isn't confession time at Calvary Chapel. You know, so maybe don't give me your things. Give me things you've observed in those other sinners around you. You know, what are some things? Pleasing people. Wow. Is it bad to please people? No. But if it becomes your motivation and an idol, what do we call it? We call it codependence. What are some other things? Okay, there you go. Is food? Yeah, that family. Yeah, I love that. Is food a bad thing? No. And it won't be when I go get one of Katrina's cookies after church. Amen. But, you know, I should probably go so far as when I eat four of those cookies, we're bordering, aren't we? You know, we're on the border of something that's bad. And we have a category of food, don't we? That stick to your ribs food that we call comfort food. What? Who's your comforter, guys? Yeah, mashed potatoes. I know. No. I mean, the reality is who is your comfort? The Lord should be your comfort. What else? And we can even go to tradition. Personal convictions or tradition. Well, that ain't the way we do it. You know, what did Pastor Brian call it? Methodolatry. You know, these methods we have that, you know, there's... You know, Rob gets out and starts wailing away on the guitar. I say, I'm not sure about that. But, you know, well, first time we brought the drums in, I just watched. You know, and I could see some people, you know, I could tell they were praying to bind the drums, you know, not to play them. Yeah, but here's the thing, we want to have, you know, within worship, we want to have worship that draws people. And draws this generation, not a generation that has already had their shot at the Lord. And so, absolutely, personal convictions. Or, you know, well, I think people should dress like this. Well, good on you. You know, I'm not going to wear a tie. Sorry. Get married. I'll wear a tie. There you go. But people have these things, don't they? One or two more. What else? Ooh. Wow. Money. Now, here's the thing, guys. Do you have to have money to have money as an idol? Yeah, that was that was one that kind of surprised me. Well, obviously money's not an idol to me. I ain't got none. But here's the thing. Sometimes as Christians, we'll say, you know, I don't have to be generous. I don't have to give sacrificially. I don't have to make sure that I'm using my money to do good because I don't have any. And really, it's not just an abundance of money that can make money an idol. I think I find it more often in those who actually have a lack in their opinion. What else? Any more? Yeah, there you go. But and here's the thing, whether male or female, body image, you know? I mean, you know, we always, you know, what do guys spend all this time in the gym, you know, to get that look, you know? Women, you know, try to, is this slimming? You know, I'm like, what, slimming? I want something that makes my shoulders look twice as big, you know? And you're trying to take this off your hips. We have body image. Why? Because we feel that if we look a certain way, what? We'll get accepted status. We went surfing. I think Jeremy would remember, and some of the guys were there. They fell with a pastor named Mike Harris. Mike Harris is a genetic experiment gone horribly right. I don't know. I don't know how to explain. It's like we went out surfing, you know, and Brian and Mike, they went to high school together, and Brian was like, "Yeah, Mike was always this big, you know, stud guy on the swim team and stuff." And I'm like, "Whatever, dude," you know. And we go out surfing. Mike takes off his shirt to get in his wetsuit. I was stumbled. This guy just, you know, he's 44. I couldn't believe, you know, it's like, and you know, you think, well, and so immediately we're like, I thought, you know, I'll bet that guy can preach. Like, pectoral muscles have anything to do with preaching. You know what I mean? But immediately there's sort of that fleshly connection. And so we think, look, if I have a certain look, then maybe I'll be accepted. Guys, these are subtopical idols that we're using to motivate us. Now, here's another one that we can have, man. We can have the idol of sort of, you know, our roles, you know, within a marriage, you know, that I'm, you know, I feel like, you know, I'm a man, and so I'm supposed to do certain things and be a certain way. And I have to share this, if nothing more, for a sense of poetic justice that will be very much a blessing to my wife. A while ago, I had made it was meant as a compliment. I don't know how it could have gotten confused as anything else, regarding my wife and her ability to discern which form of fuel to put into a vehicle. And so, you know, praise the Lord. And it was, I love her, you know, and so, but yeah, I remember as she was talking, she's like, well, you know, Scott, these things happen. I go, don't happen to me. And she laughed. And, you know, she goes, ha! And I'm like, I go, look here, sweetie. I'm 41 years old. Never. And I'll tell you another thing. You need to pay attention because it will never happen. Set your watch by it. Baby, okay, you know, I mean, you know, and I just got like this. Look, this is gonna, and so what happens? We're last Sunday, we're going to the conference, right? We got Brian in the car, we got everyone out the door. It was running with my direction and guidance. We were running to the T on time. Hey, you know what? We've got plenty of diesel in the car, and I actually think mentally I said to myself, we've got plenty of petrol in the car. But I'm just going to top up anyways because I got 5 minutes extra, and that's the kind of guy I am. On it. Always prepared. So we stop in, and I'm talking to Brian. We're arguing over who's going to pay for the petrol. And I said, petrol again. And so what did I do? As I'm arguing, I kind of, you know, I'm getting ahead of him, and I grab the petrol. And I go, and I start putting it in, and I'm still arguing. No, being gracious and godly. As I hear a banging on the windows of the car. You're putting petrol in the diesel van. I look, no, you know, I grab the thing real quick, and I'm just going 3.6 gallons, liters, into the tank. Yeah, so, and I'm just going, Lord, and you know, and my wife goes, she just kind of went like this. I'm setting my watch by it, you know. Okay, you know, and so anyways, it turned out, it's unimportant, but. But here's the thing. I admit, I had this thing. You know, well, I'm a man, and men don't make mistakes like that. That's just the way we're wired. You know, we're wired to be around machinery and, you know, donkeys and tools and stuff like that. I don't know. You know, we're wired that way. And you know, the little lady, you know, maybe I shouldn't send her out to fill up the cars anymore. Maybe that's just not her role. Idols, guys. Idols. Do we see, you know, let's talk biblically what idols are. I just want a few things just to give us a little bit of insight as to what idols are biblically and some of the characteristics of them. Not all, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but just a few things to bring it into mind. And just write these things down. You guys can check these scriptures later. Genesis chapter 31. Man, we see that, Rachel is leaving with her family, from Laban. They're Jacob and Rachel are fleeing from Laban. And as they do, Laban realizes that his household gods are gone. His idols. The household idols are gone. And so he comes up and he runs after Jacob and he overcomes him. And you know, Jacob says, look, you know, we don't have your idols. Go whoever you find those idols with, man, you can kill them. Not realizing that Rachel had taken the idols. Now, here's the thing I'm going to say, guys, about idols. One, it's idols are near. Like, whether you realize it or not. In your household, I would dare say that there are idols being hidden under a camel saddle somewhere. Idols are near. You know, and sometimes I'd also have to say this, based on that portion of Genesis 31, sometimes they're inherited. You just pick them up. I mean, was Rachel attempting to defame the true and living God by bringing these idols with her? I don't think so. She had just been at a habitual place of just sort of bowing down to these idols. And one of the things that I started sort of chatting through this whole thing with my pastor, I realized, man, this has been the basis of my life. These areas of idolatry. Well, once I get that, then I'll be fulfilled in whatever level it would be. Whether it be this relationship, that car, that house, whatever it would be. And none of those things are necessarily bad unless they begin to exalt themselves and block out the sun. Here's the other thing. Micah's idol in Judges chapter 17. Idols are expensive. Expensive. We're told Micah's mom had dedicated, I think it's 1,100 shekels. This is the equivalent of 330,000 New Zealand dollars. Basically, the cost of a decent house. For a little, you know, that you can, you know, a little idol thing. $330,000 in today's New Zealand dollars. And we say, well, that's ridiculous. But how many people go out and buy, you know, the Aston Martin Vanquish? You know, how much does that thing cost? I mean, don't tell me that, you know. Oh, it's just, I just need to get from A to B. You know, $620,000. Yeah. What is that? Idols are expensive. Or they'll pay that much more for a house to be in this place. Or to be around those people. If you read the historical books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you read those books, you also realize idols are tenacious. Idols are tenacious, guys. Man, they die hard. I was comparing it to trying to get the dandelions out of my lawn. I'd gone on this little mission recently, you know. It was sort of like, I felt like I didn't have enough sort of crusades in my life at the moment. And so my new battlefront was Scott against the dandelions. And I went out one day, I think it's just fading. I have a little teeny blister still there, where I went out and I was just pulling these dandelions out. I did an area, it took me about 4 hours. I had half a garbage pail full, and I did about 2 square meters of the yard, you know, I'm so tired. It took me about 3 hours. I blinked, and they're like, meep, you know, dandelions coming back, you know. That's idols. You're like, okay, I've gotten rid of all of them. And if you're not vigilant, they come back. And in the historical books, we constantly see that even the good kings failed to overcome the idols so often. The high places and the carved images. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, Revelation chapter 9, both tell us that idols, idolatry, they're demonic. The motivation behind them is demonic. So don't think that there's not a spiritual aspect to these things as well. But also I think one of the most deceptive things about idols is they're pliable. See, in the book of Leviticus, it tells us in chapter 19 and chapter 26 that you're not to make a molded image and you're not to make a carved image. The reason being, so often, I want to make God what I want God to be. And it's funny, because oftentimes he ends up looking a lot like me. And that's the warning of Scripture. Man, don't make a carved image. Don't make a molded image. Don't make something into what you want it to be. Psalm 115 verse 4 refers to idols as the work of men's hands. And that's so often what they are. And people are so busy. I don't really like to focus on the wrath of God. You know, I think Jesus was just a good guy. Here's the deal. I will never deny the fact that Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. Amen. I'm so happy about that. There's not a street party in Ford Block that wouldn't be ecstatic in today's day to have Jesus show up. But at the end of the day, as Pastor Brian said, man, Jesus is tender, but he's also terrifying. And anybody, I had just read a story recently, Humboldt County in California, the Northern California coast, very treacherous part of the world, at least in regards to the ocean, a very wild area. A whole family drowned. I don't know if you saw this article. The family dog had gotten grabbed by like a sneaker wave, a wave that just kind of came out of nowhere, hit the dog and it pulled him into the ocean. And the son, who was a teenager, swam out to try to get the dog, got into some trouble. The dad went out after him, got into some trouble. The daughter then goes, I think everyone except the mom died in the ocean there, and the dog lived. The dog eventually made it back to shore. But the point is that, man, I'm a surfer. And there's just something within the makeup of mankind that I think wants to experience something that's on that border of the tranquil and the terrifying. We just want to get in there and engage, don't we? But anybody who misevaluates the potential of the terrifying in something like the ocean is going to end up suffering consequences for it. And I'll tell you what, guys, it's the same thing when we set up, when we mold God into our image, even the God of the Bible. Well, I don't want to really concentrate on the wrath of God. You could end up getting hurt. You know, then there's also those people. How many people have you run across who, you know, hey, let's go out in the water. No, I don't go in the ocean. Yeah, and you're like, well, why are you stepping backwards? Yeah, I mean, I don't go in the ocean. Why? Well, I had a bad experience. Look, I'm surfing for 30 years, guys. I can count the bad experiences. I can count them on the scars on my body. Okay, I've had some very bad experiences in the ocean. But at the end of the day, you don't let it stop you from being drawn back to something that's beautiful. You got to be careful. You're not to make a molded image, not to make a carved image. Now, here's the deal. I had just gone through yesterday. I'd gone through the majority of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I was blown away. One, the thing that blew me away is as I was sort of studying through all this, 1 Corinthians speaks of idols more than any other book in the New Testament. More than any other book in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians speaks of idols. Mentioned at least 8 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. But ultimately, the goal of 1 Corinthians is the unity, clarity, discretion, discernment, and maturity of the people of God. That's what God wants to do in the book of 1 Corinthians. So here's the deal. Do you want to be united with those around you? Do you want to have a clarity of your purposes, of your gifts, of your calling? Do you want to have discretion in the way you should deal with those around you? Do you want to have discernment on what you should and should not do? Do you want to mature in Christ? Man, then the book of 1 Corinthians is for you. The book of 1 Corinthians is going to help us to not let the good eclipse the glory. And I tell you guys, all you have to do is listen to the words to the most popular songs today or any other generation to realize that so often those things that are good, is love a good thing? Yeah. Has it been twisted perverted, abused, and has it eclipsed the glory of what God wants it to be in the world today? Absolutely. So what it's going to do is it's going to give us a perspective. It's going to give us a roadmap. It's going to recalibrate our compasses, if you will, so that the good does not eclipse the glory, so that the good would not exalt itself above God. And I'm going to go through probably, you know, I want to reiterate, man, I'm excited to see that the youth next week as they take the service. It's going to be awesome to have them just leading the service for us. Great time as we come into this wonderful... It's next week, right? Yeah. As we come into the Christmas season, you know, when beauty came among us. When the truly terrifying decided to present itself as completely tranquil. And the reality is that 1 Corinthians is going to give us a lot of insight to move on in these areas in our lives, if we would listen. But just as we close here, and as the worship team comes forward, we just let these things settle in our hearts. I want to just read something that my wife read to me. This is sort of, I'd say, the takeaway point. And when it comes to idols and those things in our lives that we're sort of struggling with and dealing with, a pastor named Jeff Surratt wrote this sort of excerpt from an article he wrote. He said, "Some sins, my sins, I hate just a little bit." How true is that? "Some sins, my sins, I hate just a little bit. Your sin, I hate a little more. Others' sins, the sins I will never commit, I hate enough that my hate spills out on the sinner, the sinner's friends, and anyone who associates with the sinner." Does that resonate with anyone else? Man, my sins, I'm improving. That's the way we react to our sins, isn't it? Your sins, I'm not quite as stoked on. But when I set the bar to a place where I can clear it, and I see there's others who can't clear it, and those are sins that I'm never going to struggle with, man, I hate everything about that, and I am no longer the friend of sinners. Often, that comes about through idolatry. You know, standards of Christianity can be idolatry, guys. We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with girls who do, you know? And we get, well, there you go. So I must be a Christian. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I gave myself three things. And I said, if I can get these three things under control, I'm not going to tell you what they were, I'll be as close to perfect as you can get on this planet. Those three things are fairly under control in my life these days. And I am convinced I'm a bigger sinner than I ever was in my life. What if I had stopped at those three things? Jeff ends his article with this statement. And the context of the statement had been gluttony or gay, which is better? Because as Christians, homosexuality, man, that's unacceptable. But gluttony, well, you know, come on. And so he says, "Perhaps instead of making statements and passing laws and boycotting stores, the most potent way we can combat their sin is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor, our fat, gay, alcoholic, porn-addicted neighbor as ourselves." And so we end where we began today, with that simple little verse, one sentence, out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And Father God, we ask today that you would lead and guide us, Lord, that the conviction in our heart would turn into just something that would compel us, Lord, in the Spirit, to be the men and women that you want us to be, Lord. Maybe there's some of us who have just realized that, man, I've got issues. I've got things in my life that are exalting themselves and they're blocking out the glory of you in my life. I invite you today, man, if you want to pray, come on down. While we're worshiping, just come on down. If you've realized even more importantly, you know what? I don't know Jesus. I'm an idol worshiper because it's the only option I got. Man, come forward. I'm telling you, be made free today. Cast out the idols. Pick out the dandelions. If they come back, we'll pick them out again. Deal with the Lord. And be changed. That we might show not an eclipsed glory, but a complete glory to a lost and dying world.